have begun a journey through the book of James, we come to a passage that addresses this hardship and how we can gain from the pain. The greatest sermon ever given by the greatest teacher who ever taught, with the greatest conclusion to that message, and I happen to believe, as I teach on preaching, that the most important part of the message is your conclusion, was the Sermon on the Mount. And as he wrapped up that great message, he said that there are two kinds of people, those that hear and those that hear and do. Those that hear and do are building their house on the rock. Those that just hear and don't, they're building it on the sand. If you're a Christian and you're following the Lord, you're going to get exactly the same kinds of things, for the most part, that the person who builds their life on the sand. The rains will come. The storms. The floods, he says, will come. And those winds that come, the hurricane forces will come. And you get the same kinds of troubles. The difference is you built your house where? On the rock. Kind of an interesting discussion with those who are serious students of the Bible. Well, those storms, all of that's just the judgment of God that you get at the end of your life. And if you've done this, then that just means that when you get judged, your house won't collapse. And other people say, no, it has to do with their struggles in life. And it has to do with the fact that we experience struggles and we're going to fall apart if we don't have build our house on the rock. And people ask me, what does it mean? Both. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, put your trust in me, believe, do this. But much of it is saying how to live your life, right? Much of it is saying, this is how I want you to live your life. And at the very end, he says, storms will come. So I'm here to tell you, if you're a believer and you weren't expecting the pounding rains, you weren't expecting the floods and the hurricane winds, then you didn't listen to the greatest sermons with the greatest conclusion. You see, because the principle is simply this, the perfecting process always includes pain. Always. There is no way you are ever going to avoid pain if you want to have the gain and be what God wants you to be. There are problems. That's life. We know that. The person that's farthest away from God will admit the fact that we live in a fallen world. Norman Vincent Peale, he founded Positive Thinking. I'm not saying that he was certainly one who was biblical what he said, but he said some profounding things. And one thing he said was this, the only people who do not have problems are in cemeteries. Come to think of it, some of those people have really serious problems. He went on to say, well, a quick brief backdrop. As we are going to take a look at a couple of verses, last time we were here, we took a look and we found out that, we looked at the what we are to do when we face trials. And we were told that we were to have joy in it. And how do I keep the joy in the hard times? First of all, I got to have a different identity. I can't say, it's not my job, my title. It's not my marriage status. It's not my wealth. It's not any of those things. The core identity is I'm a servant of the Lord. And that's what James said. He's a half-brother of Jesus, never mentions it. I'm just a servant of the Lord. And one that comes very close to that throughout the scriptures is, I'm a child of God. And both of them simply are saying, I have dependence and complete obedience, either to my master or to my heavenly father. Completely dependent. Totally want to be obedient to them. So if that's what he has for me, he'll do that. And he loves me. So what comes my way comes from a loving father, a loving master. And then right relationships. We need a good family, my brothers and sisters. Right expectations. This is a biggie. I am to expect the fact that all sorts of troubles are inevitable in my life. They're going to come. Various trials. So they're going to come in numbers and they're going to come in various degrees of severity and varieties of the troubles. They're going to come. And my perspective is, well, you know what? I'm going to count it all joy. Count it, calculate, because I know they're good for me. They're going to be a benefit. That's what we're going to see here now. So then, therefore, I can have the right attitude. I count it all joy. What's the timing? When I come into it. And that's where it's tough for you and me. That's where I fail the most. That's where you fail the most. I hit the trial and you go, what's going on, God? And God says, wait a minute, when the trial hits, okay, Lord, I can have an underlining joy in the pain and the difficulty. But right from the start, I'm going to trust you in this, and gives me a kind of underlying joy. Now, we need to define trials. Okay? Trials are not the deserved discipline that we get in life for the bad stuff we do, but undeserved injustice. I got my ticket, speeding, going as a pastor to run to the LAX to see the college kids in a large church going off for the missions trip. I left late. I was speeding. I was in between two other people speeding, and the police officer got me. He pulled me over. Very, you know, they're very professional in L.A. And then he asked me, what's your hurry? Oh, thank you, Lord. I can tell him. Surely he'll let me off. I'm a pastor, and I'm going to LAX to see a college groups off go to the mission field. Well, Reverend, you should have left a little earlier. Bing, 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 you know. That was not persecution. That was just the reality of what? I was speeding, and I deserved what I got. But when a high school senior comes in, she's beautiful, very popular. She went out with another guy who claimed to be a Christian. And she's coming into me just fighting the tears because he claimed to be a Christian, wasn't part of our church, and he definitely wanted to have sex on the first date. She said, no way. And he dropped her off angry the next day, Monday at school, and through the next week, spent all the time saying, boy, was she a great sex. Wasn't it great? And so her reputation, and many people believe that, she says, now it's really hard for me to handle that. And she did the right thing. That is what? Undeserved. That's injustice. That's part of it. So sometimes God does that. And sometimes it gets so out there and so scary, and I've never seen this ever happen, and I've been involved in churches for many, many years, and I went to visit another interim pastor because it was kind of new of my role, and I wanted to see what he was doing, and I visited a church not too far away from here. They'd just gotten their pastor. He'd been there for just a little over a year. It was just a few weeks before they were going to have their Easter service, and he was coming to church, and a lady that was high on meth ran into him and killed him, and he died. It was his first full-time pastorate. Left a wife and his three sons. And when I went there, the interim pastor was trying to help the people heal. I have no answer for that, folks. Zero. That's one more of those things in the big bucket when I get to heaven. Okay, Lord, that's a trial. And somehow when I went there, I was greeted joyfully with the entryway and other people joining us. What happened? I said, wow, you just see the fact that they, you know what, we're going to move. We have to move ahead. And they're in the process of looking for another pastor after they'd been a year plus looking for that pastor. I say that because, you know, we don't understand God's plans in our lives, but I saw some joy there. So what we are to do is to count it all joy. Why we are to do that is why we're looking at this. The reason we can have that joy is because, you know, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. You heard the word steadfast. Perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. You heard the word perfect. Same idea, but the idea emphasis here is mature, complete, not lacking anything. I'm going to break your heart, but you can go through all the trials in the world and you're not going to get absolute moral perfection. Okay, just want to let you know that. We're going to talk about maturity here a little bit in a moment. So there are three blessings that only come with the blows. And we're going to look at each one of these. I don't know if you know this, but the old Princeton method of preaching was simply this. 3 points in a poem. That's wonderful. Today I get to give you 3 points and we're going to end with a poem. And I don't even like poetry, but I like this one. And that's where we're going to go. So what is the life blows certify that I have a real deal faith? My real deal faith generates hang tough perseverance. My hang tough perseverance results in extreme makeover improvements. These build on one another, each of these points. Let's look at the first one. What's the first blessing that we get only from the blow? And it's this. My life's blows certify I have a real deal faith. Will you say real deal faith with me? Real deal faith. A lot of phony faith out there. A lot of fake Christians, a lot of people attending church. I don't know your heart. You don't know mine. But the reality is the only way you can test that, find out if it's a real deal, is that the testing of your faith. You know that the testing of your faith. No. Let's look at each word, shall we? No. This is not just some intellectual thing. No, it is truth gained by personal experience. You've got to go through this, okay? This is not head knowledge. You will never get this in a lecture. You won't get it in a lecture. You won't get it in a sermon here. You'll get it in living of life. You're not going to find it in the classroom. You're going to find it out there in the marketplace and where you live at school and whatever. You're not going to get it reading in a book. And hear this. You're not going to get it just reading the Bible. You will not get mature just reading the Bible. Oh, it's important. I'll give you a little equation. If you get this down, some people fall asleep pretty early, so I'll get one's point in really strong here right away. Here it is. I want to be mature. I want to be mature and maturing in the Lord. Here it is. Three T's. Truth. That's the Word of God. Plus trials. Talking about right now. Plus time. And you get to be mature. Takes all of those. If you just have truth and you don't have trials, let me tell you what, you're not going to mature. If you have trials and you don't have the truth, you don't know the reason for it. And if you just have time and you've said, well, I've been a Christian for a long, long time, but I'm not into the Word and I'm in trials. You're one of those people that has a lot of seniority running around and say, oh, I think I should have a lot more say in this church. And you're not getting any say because you're still a baby. Seniority doesn't get you anywhere. God always teaches us so much more in adversity than in the blessed times. And you know that. That's your experience. Think about your life. Think of the things you went through in your life and how God taught you things through that and you matured through that. Now let's look at the next word, testing, okay? Testing. Now this is a word that means to examine something in order to prove it genuine. It has the idea of proving it. It's almost as if Peter was looking at James's words here, because this is one of the first books of the Bible written. If you know that, written way before the Gospels and the others. We got James and Galatians, and they were one of the first books that got spread out there. And it's simply in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be, and here's the phrase, proved genuine. Same word here. Tested to be proved genuine. And may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Peter says, that's it. When you go through these tests, this faith gets tested, and this test proves that it's a genuine faith. Now, I don't know if this is still true in school. I'm going to ask somebody on here, okay. Well, you're a teacher. Q, do you teach? All right. You teach something. All right. You do a little teaching. Do you give pop quizzes and pop tests at all? Once in a while. Do the students like them? No. They like to be prepared, don't they? Well, pop quizzes. Did you know that every single test God gives you is a pop? You didn't know it was going to happen, did you? And I don't care if it's a little quiz, a little trial, or if it's a major exam, it's always what? Whoa! You didn't see that coming. But that's the only way there can be the test if you really have a genuine kind of faith. Job 23:10, Job says, but he knows the way I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. If you know anything about Job, that dude went through the trials and the tests, didn't he? I haven't come close to what he went through. And he came through his gold. And so you test it. They tell me the Golden Gate Bridge had to pass three tests when they did that to make sure, because other bridges had failed in these. And it's called the dead load test. That's just the weight of the bridges itself. It's got to hold that up, that suspension. And then you have the what's called the live load, all the cars on it, the traffic, can it handle that? And then the third one, which they said, well, this is called the wind test. When all the wind comes and starts moving that bridge, it's got to handle that as well, because other bridges didn't make it. And so God says that's part of our life. That's what, can we carry that load of self? And then that daily living that we have, and then the wind load of the trials that come in our life. And that's just what it's all about. We trust in Jesus. Now, the third word we have in this real deal faith is the word faith itself. Faith is what? It's Just another word for trust. What is your foundational trust? We all live by faith in something. It's my greatest talk I have with atheist friends. So I don't have any faith.
Sure you do.
You have faith all the time. I don't know what the object of your faith is. It may be your limited reasoning. You may be really smart, but if that's all you got, you're hurting. It may be faith in the science that you have right now, and that's pretty cool, but you understand they never put a science book in leather. Hey, try looking at your junior high. Look at your junior high science book. It's obsolete, buddy. So if you think what we're believing now 20 years from now is going to be obsolete, you're in real trouble, buddy, you know. And where's your and I love science, by the way, you know. Greatest scientists in the world were, of course, Christians in the past. They were fabulous. What's your object? And when the rug gets pulled out, and how you land and where your feet land, that is the object of your faith. And I'm telling you, the rug gets pulled out in all of our lives and their difficulties. And some of you may have, you're going through some things right now that are really kind of a challenge for your life. And you find that the object of my faith is not Christianity. It's Christ. It is a person. And you'll love him more, not truths that are found in the Bible and facts in the scriptures, which are all wonderful, but it'll be a person. It'll not be principles. And I hope you're loving the Lord more in your walk. Thomas Manton put it this way, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by our senses rather than faith. But the worth of the soldier is never known in times of peace. And we're in the battle, aren't we? You see, every trial is a test to gain the truth about what I trust. There it is. That's exactly what he's saying right here. God gave me a trial. He wants a test to gain the truth about what am I really trusting in. So we have two classic examples, and we know that in church. They just jump into our minds right now. Wow, Peter and Judas, they both failed the test, a denier and a betrayer. And they both regretted it. But Peter, he repented in humility, and he was restored to service. And Jesus actually told Peter pointedly, I'm not denied, but he said, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, you will strengthen your brothers. And he did. But Judas, yeah, he regretted, but he resisted in pride. And he ended up in ruin, in suicide. And so Jesus would say it would have been better if he had not been born. But of course, Jesus loved him when Judas came to betray him. When he came to betray him, what did Jesus do? What did he call him? It's amazing. Do what you came for, friend. I think that's the most beautiful use of the word of friend in the Bible. The one who's betraying him, I still want you to know, I wish you would turn around, and he was arrested. The great Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, said, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil, and they let us see what we're made of. The Message paraphrase is sometimes really beautiful, and that's all it is, the paraphrase. I think it does a good job here in James. In James 1:3, here's what it says. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open, and it shows its true colors. James 1:3, the Message. Now, the second blessing that we get is real deal faith generates a hang tough perseverance, okay? It generates a hang tough perseverance. My version says faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must, or better, you must let it finish its work. Let's look at some of the words here again. It develops. What is develops all about? And inevitably, we'll produce this. God says, I'm going to do this. And when you let it work its way through, it will inevitably produce something. Romans 5:3, we glory in our sufferings. What? That sounds mentally ill. No, because we know that the suffering produces. There's that word. It produces perseverance. It's this process. It's what happens. And we know that. You learned this a long time ago. What does it take to make a diamond? You just got that giant lump of coal and you add two things. What? lots of heat and lots of pressure, and you get a diamond. And if God wants to make a diamond out of you and me, and then he says, I'm going to give you heat, and I'm going to turn the temperature up, and I'm going to put the pressure on in your life. And that's just a general principle. I'm here to tell you, it's a general principle that people understand in life about the necessity of struggles. William Batten was a former chairman of the New York Stock Exchange, one of the most successful one in the history of our country more recently. He said, when my wealthy friends say they hope their children don't have to experience hardships, the ones that they had to go through themselves, I don't agree. Those hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way is not having to struggle. Unquote. He's right on. Right out of James. But ours has to do with the struggle to mature spiritually. You know that. You know, your kids come home, look what I found. I found this little chrysalis. I found this little cocoon. What are you going to do? It's going to come out. What do the kids do? It's starting to come out. What do you do? Let's go get the scissors. No! Don't cut the... Well, I want to help them. What do? They cut it. What happens? It comes out. Didn't have to fight. Didn't get the blood in the wings. And it kind of flops around and it can't fly. It has to fight to get out of the chrysalis in order to fly. God knows that. And your chrysalis and my chrysalis, that's my comfort zone. And God says, well, I want you to fly. I'm tired of you looking like a caterpillar. About time you had some beauty in your life. More like Jesus. So let's get some wings on you and get you flying. And so you fight. As Walt Disney put it, all the adversity I've had in my life, all my troubles, all my obstacles have strengthened me. You may not realize it when it happens, but when you get kicked in the teeth, that may be the best thing in the world for you, unquote. He didn't get what he did just because he had vision. He had some struggles along the way. And then the next word, and that's it, what does it develop? It develops a hang tough perseverance. And perseverance is a dogged determination to endure. Some versions have the word steadfast. It's good. The old King Jim is not good. It calls it patience. And when you and I hear the word patience, that's a rather passive term. I'm going to kind of sit here and wait it out, you know. It is not passive. The Greek word is hupomeno. It's under remain. It means to remain under. And has the idea that God put a weight on you, and he said, here's this weight, and I want you to hang in there. Don't drop the load. Don't try to run away from it. This is a responsibility you have. And I'll give you strength to persevere. And so this suffering produces perseverance. That's the word in Romans 3 we just saw. You want to look and you want to find a church you want to be like. Don't look and say, I think I want to be like 1 Corinthians church. You don't want to be 1 Corinthians church. I was in Indiana and went by and said, 1 Corinthians church. They had that. They put their name on. I thought, they need to read their Bible. At least call it the 2 Corinthians church. Right? We talk about the Berean churches, right? You know? But if you want to see a church that's complimented, the church of Thessalonica, they got complimented. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, he says, therefore, among God's churches, these churches we have, you know what? We boast about your perseverance and faith. Isn't that awesome? Paul went around and said, hey, you ought to check out those Thessalonians. Isn't that cool? In all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring, you know what? You got perseverance and faith. Notice, he just put the perseverance, which came because they had genuine faith. Same idea. I do that too with you guys. You may not know that. What are you doing, Dave? Oh, I'm a 12ZV free. What are you doing? It's an amazing church. You can't believe the love they have there. Let me tell you something. What? That church is an awesome church because they have persevered. They have been through the ups and downs, and you look around there, and these people have not quit, and they're hanging in there, and they're loving Jesus, and they're looking forward. I said, I am, wow. So I get to brag on you because you hung in there. It's so easy. You know that. My mentors would tell me. What you accomplish is not what defines greatness. It's what it takes you to say, I quit. And you haven't quit.
And awesome.
Churches persevere. I like that word, tenacity. Don't you like that? People say, what's going on in your church? We love the Lord a lot, but you know what? We're tenacious too. I like that term. But it must finish its work. So it's going to have this endurance. It's going to have perseverance that must finish its work. But the must is not a good term, and the NIV really messes it up here. It should really say, let it finish its work. Let these trials finish their work to make you the perseverance to do it. Let this perseverance continue to do its work. It's really let it finish its work. It's an imperative. It's a responsibility. Listen to the other translations I've put down here. Let endurance have its perfect result. New American Standard. Let endurance have its full play. Amplified. Let it grow. I like this. Living Bible. Let it grow and don't try to squirm out. Isn't that great? That's good. The whole idea is you're to let it happen. Yes, God is wanting to perfect us. God is sovereign in our lives. But we have to also step back and say, wait a minute. I have been given a command to continually, present, active, imperative, to let him do this in my life. I submit to the process. I don't get sour over the process. You catch it? And that's not easy. I'm telling you, I'm with you. When I go through the trials, that's a tough thing. Okay, Lord, I'm going to submit to it. That's what you have. You're going to call a pastor. He's going to come to a church. You know what his biggest problem is going to be? You. People. You know what his greatest blessing is going to be? You got it. You. People. I mean, how many pastors I talk to? So how's it going? You know what they tell me? I don't have any problems that wouldn't be solved if God gave me $4 million and 4 funerals. Now, if you think about that a little while, it's kind of the sick humor, right? But every pastor could name them, let me tell you. One pastor left the ministry after 20 years. Why'd you quit? He said, I want to tell you what, there are 4 people. I'll tell you, they're the reasons I spent 3 years trying to straighten out John's drinking problem. He kept drinking heavily. I spent 6 years trying to straighten out Helen's gossipy tongue, and she remained the number one gossip in the church. I spent almost 2 years trying to straighten out Jerry and Sue's marriage, and they still filed for divorce over just their selfishness. And I spent 7 years trying to straighten out Bob's critical spirit, and he became more negative than ever. I could not straighten him out. Now I'm a funeral director, and when I straighten somebody out, they stay straightened out. He never had a single problem with any person in his life from then on. I was reading a pastor's blog, and he said, no matter how great our pastoral gifting, how amazing our expositional ministry, we cannot change anyone. The transformation of a human heart is exclusively the work of God's Spirit. Only when the Spirit has effected his miracle will a person live under that lordship of Christ. They make the decision. Let endurance have its perfect result. I have a command to let God do what he wants to do in my life. James 5:11, later on in this great book, says, you know, we count it as blessed those who have persevered. Why? Because, you know, like Job and his perseverance, we have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You know, if you read Job, you just go, I got to get through those chapters and get over to chapter 41 and 42. I'm getting so tired. I want to see the good news. I like a happy ending. The Message puts it this way. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work. Okay? I am not going to try to squirm out of it. I love that. But what is the third blessing that you only get from the blows? And you and I need to look at this and say that's what's going to happen because the blows have come in our life. And maybe you've been through some of those and you're still recovering them. You still feel like you got a punch in the gut and you're a little sore. But your hang-tough perseverance, which came from what a real deal faith, well, this hang-tough perseverance results in an extreme makeover improvements. I'm talking extreme. I'm talking God working inside out, because the outside things that hit you, He works on the inside out to make a change in your life. So the Bible says, so that you may be mature. Older versions say perfect. I don't like that word. Your trials are not going to make you perfect. You will never be perfect this side of glory, okay? The word has to do with mature. So you're a mature, complete, lacking in nothing. Let's take a look at those words. Mature. Not babyish, not childish or juvenile, but an adult. It was used in the secular writings when you had a lamb and it grew up and it became a sheep. You said it was mature, that same Greek word. A little kid grew up to be a full-grown goat, and you said now it's mature. It was used in the animal world. It's full-grown. Now I'm going to say some verses here that are going to kind of stretch you a little bit, and I don't want you to misunderstand it. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. Have you got that down? Is all settled that down? Okay, now I'm going to tell you some verses. He never sinned. Perfect. Okay. Hebrews 2:10. Through the suffering of Jesus, God made Him a perfect leader, one fit to bring them to salvation. Hebrews 5:8. Even though Jesus was God's Son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. Chew on that one. Jesus, in His human form, had to become mature. Do you know sometimes your kids do things that are wrong and has nothing to do with being rebellious, whatever? They're just immature. That's what it is. I know about that word immature. Because I had a big sister. And all I heard from age 9 to age 14 was, "You're so immature, David." See? It's fixated me. It's part of my identity. I'm just immature. See? Big sister. So she's so immature. See? I believe that I've met some of you already and I've been very impressed. Many of you are very mature Christians. And every one of you that's a mature Christian would say to me right off the bat, as I say, as a relatively mature Christian, "I'm still maturing," right? I'm still maturing. I can be a mature Christian, but I never say, "Oh, I have arrived and I have this perfection or whatnot." No, I'm still maturing. If you were perfectly spiritually mature, you would be perfect. And you and I are not. We have not arrived. Now, here's the paradox. The more you mature in the Lord, the more spiritually mature you are, the more you humbly understand, "I am more dependent upon God than ever to get in His Word and to pray." And the big lie of the devil is, you know what? You've been saved a long time. You got enough backlog of some verses you have. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to pray. And you know what happens? What happens to our maturity? We regress. And you've done that. I've done that. Sometimes I look at myself and I go, "Man, David, that was sure not a very mature action you did, a response, right? Have you ever done that? Why in the world?" So we're growing. But God puts that trial in there, and that matures you, that strengthens you, it makes you stronger. And then He uses this word complete. Now, complete's pretty obvious, but it simply has this idea of being whole. You're not missing something. The Old Testament sacrifices had to be whole. They had to be complete. You couldn't have, you know, a leg missing or some defect in it. It had to be a perfect animal to represent the perfect Son of God that was part of it. And that was it. You probably have all heard about the lost dog and had the flyers that were put out there, and his leg was amputated due to a car accident. He is blind in one eye. His ear was torn by a dog in a fight. His tail's broken, and he goes by the name Lucky. And you're probably hearing this sermon and going, "Yeah, you're sounding like this is really good fortune. I'm going to go through all this stuff, and this is good fortune for me. I'm supposed to be sort of unquote, we don't believe in luck. I'm kind of supposed to be lucky because of all of this. You're kidding me." But it is good for us. And that's how God makes us whole. And every time I see that word right there, I think of Dave Dravecki. Every time I look at that word, I think of him. I was in a men's conference. I was asked to speak with Dave and others in a men's conference over in Porterville a while back. And I had my picture taken with him. And I knew about him and I'd seen some of the photos. I had no idea just how much it was when everything in your life is how you can throw that arm and everybody says you're awesome because of your arm. And then you have cancer and the arm's taken off. And it's not just the arm, it's at the shoulder. I mean, his shoulder right here just dropped right off. And he could never, I mean, you talk about identity. I can't throw the ball. I don't even have the arm. And you hear that guy who loved the Lord and would say, you know, it wasn't easy. It was a trial. But it was the way that God made me whole. Isn't that interesting? I'm missing my arm, but God made me whole through that process. He was making me more complete. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Which is the next phrase that we have as we look at wrap this up is not lacking anything. The idea is you're not inferior. You're missing this, you're missing that, you're not inferior, but there's a magnificence about you. This is the flip side of you're whole. They just, I want to emphasize that not only that, he's really trying to say it's all there. And so the psalmist can say in Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted. Why? So I might learn your decrees. There are things I've only learned going through my trials. There's ministries I have to people because I've gone through trials that you haven't, that I can minister that you can't because I've gone through those and I can minister to other people. And there's a maturity that God gave to me. So it's just magnificent. David, you can't build the temple, King David. You're a man of blood. You're out in warfare. Yeah, I told you to fight, but you sure liked it too much. When he chopped those head off, he said, that's good. You know, I don't want that. So I want Solomon. Shalom, I want peace. I want the peace dude to build the temple. Be son does it. And so you look at 1 Kings and you look at chapter 7 and you see what he built for that temple. After he built his wonderful palace and he said, okay, now we've got to build the temple. You look at what he did in that temple. I mean, it was unbelievable. There was nothing lacking in that. And so Solomon could say when he finished it, I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, Lord, a place for you to dwell in. Magnificent. Who's the temple of God today? Right? He says, I'm doing something magnificent in your life. And I want people to see Jesus. And the more we are like, is there anything more magnificent we could be than God conforming us to the person of Christ, putting us through the trials? Because even Jesus learned things and obedience through the things he suffered. We'll be like Jesus, the fellowship of his sufferings, power of his resurrection. J. Oswald Sanders has a book on spiritual leadership. I think your own elders have found it to be very helpful. I give it to, over the years, I've given it to every single advanced leadership discipleship class I've had and training every elder group I've ever had over the years as soon as the book came out. It's a classic. And he says, and I'm going to do some minor editing of it to abbreviate it. He said this. It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. When God wants to drill a person and thrill a person, skill a person. When God wants to mold a person to play the noblest part, when God yearns with all of his heart to create so great and strong a person that all the world should be amazed, watch God's methods, watch God's ways. How ruthlessly he perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers and hurts, with mighty blows converts into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands, while a tortured heart is crying and one lifts beseeching hands. How God bends but never breaks. His good he undertakes. How God uses whom he chooses, with every purpose fuses, by every act induces, to try his splendor out. For God knows what he's about. Whew. Wish I could write like that. So the message says, in this last part of verse 4, so you become mature, well developed, not deficient in any way. I have no idea what you're going through. Little trial, big trial. Little trouble, big trouble. But as we wrap this up in conclusion, there's some things that you should not ask, and there's some things that you and I should ask. I should not be asking, when will I get out of this trial? But what will I get out of this trial? I should not be asking, what is this trial going to do to me? But what will this trial do in me? One more time. It's not when will I get out of this trial, but what will I get out of this trial? It's not what will this trial do to me, but what will this trial do in me? Man, if I can get that down, what a different life I will have. I'm going to conclude with a poem by the great theologian Dr. Seuss. There once was an oyster whose story I tell, who found that a sand stuck into his shell. Just one little grain, it brought so much pain, for oysters have feelings, although they are plain. Now, did he berate what some call fate? Or did he curse God for his irritated state? No, he lay on the shelf and said to himself, since I cannot remove it, I'll try and improve it. As the years rolled by, as the years always do, the oyster reached his destiny, a delicious stew. This grain of sand, which had bothered him so, was a beautiful pearl, so richly aglow. Now, this oyster tale has a moral that's grand to see what was done with a bit of sharp sand. What God couldn't do, if we'd right now begin to let him complete what gets under our skin. Let's pray. It's not easy to go through deep trials. Heads bowed, eyes closed, please. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to everyone to fill out the card, and I wish you would do that, even a regular attender. But right now, I want you to do some reflecting and ask what the Lord has for you to take with you as you leave this place. Not, I liked the message, it was interesting, wow, I didn't know James had that. What? Not an intellectual thing, but what change? What are you going to do? How are you going to view things in your life? What trial have you been through? How are you getting ready for the inevitable ones coming? And say, Lord, how did you mature me? What's the joy I can show to a watching world who doesn't know that there's a loving Master, a loving Heavenly Father, who said, okay, I'll let this happen. I know it's not easy, but I let it happen to my own son, even a cross, because it was good. And he'll even get greater glory from it.